listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Postmodernism, in its sort of rejection of truth overall, has left this one area of truth remaining, and that's the lens of power.
So somewhere in between that time where I had that strong reaction to a Sanctity of Life Sunday and being offered an abortion, God changed my heart completely, and it was receiving God's word, properly distinguished law and gospel, that changed my heart.
Scientism takes the tool of science and it leverages it to justify a grand narrative of the universe, specifically without God or without reference to things divine.
Baptism is a work of Jesus to cleanse, to sanctify, to forgive His holy Christian church.
Hi, this is Jeff from Lithia, Florida. Beloved on-demand treadmill runners, love issues, etc.
There was a story from the Washington Post about a phone call that then-President Trump made to election officials in Georgia. We all read what the phone call was supposed to have been. We saw quotes around certain phrases, words, and sentences that the president was supposed to have said. And it turns out, now that an actual recording of the phone call has come to light, the president didn't say those things. And yet, it was reported in the Washington Post and then re-reported and somehow confirmed by other news outlets. Well, the Washington Post has issued a correction. What are they correcting? What did they get wrong? And why are we living in an era of journalistic infatuation with anonymous sources? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be talking with Mark Hemingway, senior writer of Real Clear Investigations. Then a little bit later, we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel on God providing for Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. Mark Hemingway is a regular guest. He's senior writer for Real Clear Investigations and author of a recent column for The Federalist titled, Washington Post Accuses Trump of a Crime Based on Fabricated Quotes. Mark, welcome back.
Glad to be back.
National newspapers issue corrections all the time. How is the Washington Post's recent correction on President Trump's Georgia phone call different?
Well, I almost don't even know where to start with that question. I mean, for starters, it's a really extensive correction. For another, it involves the President of the United States. For another, it involves accusing the President of the United States of a crime based on fabricated quotes. And for another and final reason, I would add that it was used in a very politicized way, in that the story and the fabricated quotes were both recited repeatedly in Trump's recent impeachment proceedings, even though they, I've mentioned already, it was fabricated information.
So what was the fallout of the original story from the Washington Post?
Well, one thing I should clarify is the original Washington Post story was published on January 9th. So the Georgia elections, Senate elections had already happened. So this article wouldn't have influenced that. However, there was a larger sort of political battle being fought right immediately in the wake of the Capitol riot. There were already whispers of impeachment. And, you know, this story, which again, alleged Trump committed a potential crime based on fabricated quotes, certainly, you know, fed into the feeding frenzy of moving the impeachment forward. It, you know, again, like I said, it was cited in the Democrats' impeachment briefing. It was actually cited on television as part of the, you know, oral impeachment articles, sort of the oral impeachment trial. And it generally fed and hardened perceptions about a very sort of crucial time in American democracy.
So when you earned your degree in journalism several decades ago, what were you taught about anonymous sources?
Several decades ago. It has been decades. I mean, 20 plus years ago when I was in journalism school, yes, anonymous sources were to be used sparingly, only under very unique circumstances. The sourcing had to be, you know, very clear. You know, editors had to be brought into the process. There were all manner of considerations that had to be examined before anonymous sources were to be used. You know, at least that's what we were told. You know, in practice, people always play a little more fast and loose with anonymous sources than that, but nothing compared to recent years where anonymous source stories about politics at the highest level became pretty much the default mode of reporting. And what's remarkable about this Washington Post story is it came at the tail end of years of the Trump era where an anonymously sourced story was blowing up in the face of a new, major news organization seemingly almost on a monthly basis because they were, you know, playing so cavalierly with allowing people to hide behind anonymity to settle scores or, you know, run political operations.
What were you taught in journalism school about the confirmation of a source's claims?
Well, you know, obviously, if you have only one source on record, and in the case here, where it's a secondhand source, meaning that they relayed quotes to a reporter that were relayed to them, they weren't on the phone call where Trump allegedly said these things. You not only were you not supposed to run with like quotes in those circumstances, the only way you could run with quotes was if you were able to somehow independently confirm them with additional sourcing. And that didn't happen here.
And finally, what were you taught about the use of direct attribution, quotation marks?
Well, I mean, that should be standard operating procedure in terms of, you know, sourcing. You should have someone's name attached to those quotes being said. But, you know, again, this was direct attribution to Donald Trump, and they didn't have that at all. You know, again, they did relay that these quotes were provided to them by an anonymous source, but they never should have run with this story given the circumstances that they had obtained these quotes. It's just journalistically indefensible on about every level.
Why did the Post decide to reveal its anonymous source?
Well, that is actually interesting because, like I said, there have been dozens of these stories that are anonymously sourced that have blown up in journalists' faces over the last several years, and almost never have they actually burned their source as a way of coming clean with their own mistakes. I think in this case, the Post realized the seriousness of the error, even though they were trying to downplay it and didn't make a big deal about making changes to the story. And they knew they had to have some sort of accountability that they could like thrust on to someone else. So yeah, they did take the unusual circumstance of revealing that the person supplying them the quotes was Jordan Fuchs, Georgia's deputy secretary of state. And so, you know, there are some questions that can be asked of Fuchs and why they relayed information to the Post reporter that wasn't accurate. However, the fact that they revealed who their sourcing was just prompts more questions to the Washington Post, because at the time this was all happening, Trump was feuding with Fuchs' boss, Georgia's Secretary of State, Brad Raffensperger. I mean, this was a big public to-do. They were at each other's throats in the news. And the fact that the Washington Post was getting supplied these quotes from someone who was obviously a political enemy of the president and ran with these quotes without additional sourcing to confirm the accuracy of these quotes, knowing full well that Fuchs had every incentive to go out there and make Trump look bad, is really, you know, makes what they did even more appalling than it already is.
You mentioned that this anonymous sourcing in the media is not an isolated incident, especially over the last 4 years. Give us just a few quick examples.
Well, there was something very similar to this that happened where, gosh, I want to say it was maybe end of 2017, where Adam Schiff, who is one of Trump's most prominent critics in Congress, he was at the time the ranking Democrat on the House Intel Committee and is now the head of the House Intel Committee, leaked to CNN an email that allegedly showed that Donald Trump Jr. was communicating with WikiLeaks before that WikiLeaks had released hacked information about the Democratic Party. And WikiLeaks is often suspected to be a front for Russian intelligence. And therefore, this email was proof that the Trump campaign was colluding with Russia. The problem was that CNN and or Adam Schiff's people that supplied the email got the date on the email wrong. And it turned out Donald Trump Jr. was getting information that was already public, which, you know, rendered the entire story moot. But what was interesting about that story was before CNN could correct the story, two other news organizations had confirmed the truth of it. even though the story was baseless to begin with. And the same thing happened with this Washington Post story, where ABC, NBC, USA Today, PBS, CNN, a whole host of news organizations also confirmed the Washington Post fabricated quotes from the Post's anonymous source by, again, get this, using their own anonymous sources. So they're publishing fabricated information supplied by an anonymous source, and news organizations across the board are confirming that information using anonymous sources. And this has happened repeatedly in the Trump era, where the use on anonymous sources is so prevalent that they're confirming anonymous information with anonymous sources. And it's just a complete and utter journalistic travesty. And there's absolutely no excuse for this. I mean, clearly what's happening and what likely happened in both of these circumstances, both of these stories I just mentioned, all of the news organizations were all talking to the same source.
I recall a story that The Atlantic published about alleged disparaging remarks that President Trump made while in France about the war dead. It was anonymously sourced, and then it was also, quote-unquote, confirmed by other media outlets through anonymous sources. Sounds like a modus operandi to me.
Well, yes, I think that's exactly what's happening here. I mean, it wasn't just that other, you know, anonymous sources confirmed the anonymous story with that Atlantic story you just mentioned. It was worse than that, because after the story, anonymously sourced story, came out, more than 20 people came out on record, people that had knowledge of the circumstances and when Trump actually allegedly said this disparaging stuff against soldiers, people that were either there or had some sort of, you know, knowledge of the events, and all said it didn't happen on the record. And yet cable news still ran with this story, like, basically nonstop for 2 weeks. I mean, we're reaching a point here where people are really starting to shift their thinking away from the idea that the media is biased, and they're looking at the media more in terms of information warfare. And I honestly don't even know what to tell people at this point in time, because we keep seeing things like this happen. You would look at this story and say, oh, well, the Washington Post failed in its journalistic vocation because it didn't report the truth. And it's like, well, no. Whether the incentives were obvious to the reporter at the time or not, we have to consider the fact that, no, actually, the Washington Post was actually accomplishing its goal, even when it didn't report the truth. I mean, is their goal to report impartial facts that you and I as citizens can use to make decisions in our own lives and, you know, decisions in terms of, you know, democratic governance? Or is their goal no longer any sort of impartiality? And is their goal to use their institutional clout to tell us what to think, to influence the cultural conversation, to affect elections, and to change the political discourse? I think that we are at a place where we absolutely have to consider that. Like I said, I don't know whether these motives are overt or you know, it's just an array of forces behind the curtain aligning to make it so, but the news media are very much interested in not telling us the facts, but telling us what to think and hiding information from us that they think will have an impact on the political and cultural discussion that they don't want to see occur.
Mark Hemingway is our guest, senior writer for Real Clear Investigations. We're talking about a Washington Post correction about President Trump's phone call to Georgia officials. On the other side, he will tell us about the Post's follow-up reporting on this story.
Built on the rock, children of the Heavenly Father, on my heart imprint your image, rejoice, rejoice, believers, and so much more. Hi, this is Pastor Will Whedon inviting you to join us for our hymn sing at the 2021 Making the Case Conference. This year's theme, Northern Lights, Danish and Scandinavian hymns. Making the Case is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
In the midst of life's struggles and trials, we are tempted to find comfort in something other than the Word of God, to find comfort in something other than where God has promised to be and what He has promised about us. Oftentimes, we find this comfort, knowingly or unknowingly, in superstitions, in the various superstitions that surround us. Read the March issue of the Lutheran Witness to find out more about superstitions and their place in the Christian life. We talk about superstition, scientism, and so much more. Visit cph.org/witness to order your copy today. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Have you ever wished you could see Ad Crucem's products before buying them? Well, now you can. Ad Crucem has opened our brand new workshop in Littleton, Colorado. Come visit us and watch how we make our Christmas ornaments. Check out the quality and fabric of our church banners, or choose some greeting cards, posters, icons, or jewelry. Of course, if you can't make it to Colorado, we are still open online. For details or directions, visit adcrucem.com. That's ADC. RUCEM.com.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking with Mark Hemingway about a Washington Post correction regarding President Trump's phone call to Georgia officials. So, Mark, tell us a little bit more about the Washington Post's follow-up reporting on this story.
Well, we've already talked about it. I mean, a lot of the details about revealing the sourcing and all of that was in their follow-up story. But the interesting thing about it was the way the Washington Post revealed this was basically they quietly appended a very lengthy correction at the top of the original two-month-old story, changed the headline to take one of the fabricated quotes out of the headline, and just put it out there. And then they put out a follow-up story. And I should add that the reason why this all was revealed was because a recording of the conversation where these quotes allegedly occurred was released, you know, so everyone figured out that the Washington Post reporting was bad. So the Washington Post just filed this anodyne follow-up story with the headline, "Recording Reveals Details of Trump Call to Georgia's Chief Elections Investigator." Yeah, I mean, that doesn't exactly sound exciting, because the actual news in the story is the Washington Post screwed up big time. The media across the board got a very important, impactful story wrong that had major political consequences. And the Washington Post is, of course, doing their best to downplay that news because they want to limit the reputational damage. But the problem is the reputational damage is already done to the media, because we've seen so many of these instances at this point in time. The fact that media organizations aren't coming immediately clean and being like, "We really screwed up and we are going to do whatever we can to restore your trust. And we know that we got to reconsider how we're doing everything in the newsroom from top to bottom to make sure this never, ever happens again." Anything short of that is just going to make things much, much worse for these institutions at this point in time.
I'm certain that when these things were originally being reported via the anonymous source, that the Washington Post reporter inquired about a recording of the phone call. What's the truth of that turned out to be?
I actually don't know the answer to that. I don't know if anyone knew that there was a recording of the phone call, and that might have been one reason why this Fuchs person thought they could get away with, you know, perhaps, you know, mischaracterizing the phone call or playing fast and loose with how she represented what was said on the phone call. What I do think is interesting is that at the time, we didn't know who the elections investigator was that Trump was talking to, because the press said that they were trying to not reveal that information because they didn't want to. The recount in Georgia was a very tense situation. They didn't want to subject the elections investigator to any kind of harassment. But, you know, we've now, in the last few days, have learned who the elections investigator was, and she's gone on record and said that she didn't feel any pressure from the conversation, despite the fact that the Washington Post portrayed it as exactly the opposite, as Trump, instead of Trump calling up the elections investigator and saying, "Hey, can you please, you know, look into any possible avenues of fraud that I happen to think exists," the Washington Post portrayed it as Trump pressuring the official to basically, quote unquote, find the fraud, or, you know, invent the fraud, as it were. And that doesn't appear to be what happened. You know, I mean, the fact of the matter is the call itself might have been newsworthy and unflattering to Trump had they reported it accurately. But instead, the way they reported it just makes you entirely suspect of everything about the Washington Post motives and how they handled this.
Could the White House have corrected the reporter at the time before the story ran?
Yes, possibly. I mean, I don't know. The original Washington Post report story says they did contact the White House for comment and they didn't get back to them. That's entirely possible, knowing what I know about what was going on in the Trump White House. I mean, things were very crazy at that time. And in general, the Trump White House has been a bit cattywampus, as it were. But at the same time, if you look at how all of these other journalistic travesties that have been foisted upon the Trump White House, I mean, I can see why at a certain point when they start getting calls from the Washington Post, they're just like, why bother? They're just going to print whatever they want to anyway. I don't know. Maybe if they'd had a frank conversation with the Post reporter, they could have batted it down. But without the White House confirming the quotes or getting any other additional sourcing, that's still on the Post. The Post never should have run this story. And the fact that the White House didn't comment on it is in no way exculpatory for extremely insane decision-making by the Washington Post here.
You say that all of this raises an important question for news consumers about journalistic standards. What is that question?
Well, look, I mean, we've seen this happen again and again. If this kind of inaccurate reporting, anonymously sourced, just scurrilous accusations can happen to people like Donald Trump or Supreme Court Justice Brett Kavanaugh. What do you think happens when ordinary citizens get accused of wrongdoing and they don't have, like Donald Trump, the resources of the presidency, or Brett Kavanaugh, the creme de la creme of the legal establishment, willing to back them up? We've seen this time and time again where the media goes out and just absolutely wrecks people's lives. In the article, I linked to an article written by a guy named Mark Judge, who was a childhood friend of Brett Kavanaugh, who was one of the people that was accused by Christine Blasey Ford of being in the same room with Brett Kavanaugh when she was allegedly sexually assaulted by Kavanaugh. And it ruined his life. He was just an ordinary guy, and he basically lost all his jobs and ended up washing dishes for a living for a while because no one would hire him because he was this toxic rapist, even though to this day, after months and months of intense media scrutiny, no one has put forth a single piece of evidence that Brett Kavanaugh has ever even met Christine Blasey Ford under any circumstances, much less that he was ever in a room with her at a party and sexually assaulted her. It's just astonishing that the media has this power dynamic at their disposal and is willing to use it to ruin people's lives.
How do you explain the increasing arrogance of the media, even while the public's trust in the media is at an all-time low?
Well, part of it is just them being frantic. I mean, their business model is cratering, and in order to survive, they're focusing in on an increasingly politicized liberal audience that's always been more partial to the press. And that audience very much wants to see the media as agents of social change, not accurately reporting the facts. So there's this feedback loop there where they just, basically they write news for what are effectively a small group of left-wing readers that aren't representative of the broader public. And so all the feedback they get is, well, you're not being harsh enough on those, bad political and cultural conservatives. And so they're just forever tightening the ratchet in the hope of, getting more and more subscriptions. But some of it is simply that the people that go into journalism are liberal themselves, and they're just, completely blinkered in their ability to step outside their own political perceptions and see all of these pitfalls that are going to destroy their credibility if they go ahead and pursue the narratives that are so obviously political.
How do you explain President Biden's 50 plus days without a press conference yet?
Well, I mean, look, Biden isn't the first guy to, show contempt for the press in that regard. The difference is that, when Trump or someone doesn't, give the access to the press makes a stink about it. But here, because Biden is doing what the media likes, they are more than willing to, cut the guy some slack. I do recall even, during the Obama administration, there was long periods of time where Obama wasn't giving press conferences. And after a time, the media did start to feel uncomfortable about it. But that was back at a time where, even just a few years ago, 5 years ago, where the media felt some obligation to respond to conservative or, right-leaning audiences. I just feel like with Trump, they decided that, half the country or 74 million voters or whatever it was are toxic racists or something, and they don't need to justify their decision-making to those people. You know, the reality is that they are sowing a lot of hostility that hasn't even begun to come home to roost yet. And I don't think they quite realize what the consequences downstream are going to be for writing off half the country.
Mark, you and your wife, Molly, will be participating in a Q&A session at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. One of the topics that I'm sure you will be asked about is news media discernment. In less than a minute, what do we need to know about that subject?
Well, I think we've reached a point where it requires a lot more work and actual discernment than it used to. Just because you read something in black and white does not mean that it's in any way reliable. And in fact, you should probably assume that the default media worldview is hostile to, say, a Lutheran worldview, and act accordingly in terms of verifying that information with multiple sources and using your best judgment in terms of who you trust and who you don't.
You can meet and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385. Mark Hemingway is senior writer for Real Clear Investigations. He's author of a recent column for The Federalist titled "Washington Post Accuses Trump of a Crime Based on Fabricated Quotes." Mark, thanks.
Thank you.
Pastor Tom Baker will be with us next. We're going to talk about God providing for the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 17 as we teach a Sunday school lesson. You can help new Christians or those curious about the true Easter miracle with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, A Simple Explanation of Easter. These booklets are sold in packets of 20, making them perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in church pews. Find out more about A Simple Explanation of Easter at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, A Simple Explanation of Easter.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, President of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Are you on the road to paradise in the southern Puget Sound area of Western Washington, but looking for a traditional liturgical Lutheran congregation in classical Lutheran elementary school? Parkland Lutheran Church and School in Tacoma, a member of the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, is the place to find our Savior's rest on Sunday mornings and Monday evenings. Visit our website at parklandlutheran.org for service times and downloadable sermons, preaching, teaching, and distributing Christ and Him crucified every week.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When Martin Luther preached the dedication for the Torgau Church, he asserted that nothing else happened in this house but that our dear Lord speak to us and we respond in prayer, thanksgiving, and praise.
Issues Etc. guest, Dr. John Pless.
The same could be said of Concordia Theological Seminary. This is a place where our Lord speaks to us through His Word, and we respond in joyful and thankful confession. We therefore invite you to visit our campus, where the Word of Christ dwells among us richly.
Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. ctsfw.edu or 1-800-481-2155.